I'll be reading Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that all the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good morning. Good to have everybody with us today on a kind of dreary, a little bit day, but it's springtime, and you know what we say, April showers bring May flowers, right? So we'll be glad to have it. Always better to have a little rain than to be droughty, but we're glad that you got out this morning. We've got several visitors. We're proud that you're with us today as well. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that they treated him like a king, that he comes in like Solomon coming in to take over David's throne, and how the people rejoiced at Jesus' coming. But Jesus knew what he was coming to Jerusalem for. Jesus knew what he was coming to Jerusalem for. And that was certainly to fulfill his purpose and to lead the kingdom, but it was not in the way that those who were praising him and rejoicing in him expected or anticipated. Jesus, as you'll remember, had the opportunity to rule the world. That was one of the temptations that Satan brings to Jesus when he tempts him in the desert. Remember that? He takes him up on a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Now, what do we know about Jesus? And I always want to remind us of this because it's easy to forget. That Jesus is and was God in the flesh, but he was also a human being. And can you imagine the temptation to rule the whole world? But Jesus made a choice. Jesus made a choice, and that choice was to follow God, right? To be about the Father's business. He made it young. At 12 years old, he knew whose business he was going to be about. Remember that? At the temple? And here's what's interesting. Not only had he made that choice and that decision, but he had anticipated that his family, those that were closest to him, would recognize whose business he would be about. Because after 3 days, when Mary and Joseph find him in the temple, Jesus said, didn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business? You know, why didn't you come looking for me here first? It should have been obvious this is where I would be. And Jesus had made that choice, knowing what it meant, knowing the sacrifice that he was going to make, and resisting the temptation, the opportunity to change from God's plan and exalt himself. Now, isn't that a temptation that all of us face on a fairly routine basis? Aren't those the temptations that we run into? Is it, are we going to be about God's business? Or are we going to take the opportunity to exalt ourselves or to bring pleasure to ourselves or to derail from what God has envisioned and has planned? Or sometimes, do we just cease to look for what God's plan is because we have set our own plan and our own vision about where we're going or where we want to go, what we want to do, where we want to be? But Jesus is focused from the youngest of ages on being about the Father's business, being about God's business and understanding, and I'm not sure at what point he understands this, but understanding the pain, the sacrifice, the cost that is associated with making that decision and being about God's business. And so at the triumphal entry, people are excited about him coming in because there is an anticipation of the kingdom, of a revolution, of a change, of an overthrow to something better. And we can imagine it because we've seen almost the same desire, the same urge in the change of the last two presidents in the United States. Right? What, 10 years, 9 years ago now, President Obama ran on the theme of change. Right? Change. Ran on the theme of change. There was an anticipation. We want something different with the anticipation that it would be better. And then last year, President Trump runs on the thought, not unlike the thought that they have when Jesus comes in, of let's make America great again, right? It's the same thought with the Messiah coming. The Messiah is going to come and do what for Israel? Return them to the greatness of David, something in their past that was great. Now, let me make very clear, I'm not equating our presidents with the Messiah. But I'm saying you can see in our own culture the urge for something different than what you have. Maybe a return to a prior greatness or a change to something new. And certainly, how much greater would that be were we under foreign oppression and our complete way of life under change? And sometimes we sense that. But I want us to, you know, get some grasp of how excited these people were that something was coming, and add to that the fervor that this is the Messiah that had been anticipated, right? Had been talked about. That they had longed for the coming of the Messiah through Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity, and now under Roman oppression. That here comes this Messiah. And so there is an excitement about the coming of Jesus. And a return to greatness, or a vision of something new and changed and different and better. And so they're praising Jesus, but what does Jesus know? And this is important. What does Jesus know? Are things going to be better? Yes. Not only are they going to be better, they're going to be perfect. Right? These are not questions that sometimes I ask you this. Jesus knows those things are going to happen, but the path to get there is going to be very different than what they anticipate. Because their anticipation is, as they are accepting the Passover, and what does the Passover recognize? Not only the sacrifice for sin, but the deliverance from Egyptian captivity, right? So could you paint a better background for the coming of a new ruler than the celebration of God's deliverance of your people from a great captivity? And so there is this excitement about the Messiah returning to Jerusalem and at Passover when God had delivered us once before, and there is this excitement coming that the Messiah is going to come in and things are going to change. And I mean immediately, that God is going to raise up this new ruler and we're going to overthrow those who politically and religiously and culturally oppress us, and we're going to return to our great past. And there's some truth in all that. Jesus came to change everything and to make it for the better. But how does Jesus do it? By becoming a sacrifice. Jesus' whole concept of leadership and rule is different than our worldly concept. From his very birth in the lowliest of places, to his life of being very common, just ordinary in his race, learning a trade, learning a skill, and now going and dying in a very cruel and embarrassing and painful way on a Roman cross. But it's to bring about forgiveness and sacrifice that we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the sacrifice of Jesus and what it means. And then the power of the resurrection of Jesus, where death is defeated, which is the power of Satan, which is the greatest of evil, right? It's important for us to recognize that death was the great weapon that Satan held against us. And the God is the giver of everything that is good, and Satan of all those things that are evil, and that are bad, and that are wrong. All those things that attack us. And so Jesus came to bring a greater deliverance than what those people could even imagine. Than what they could imagine. Because they just wanted things to be better in Israel. But Jesus came that things might be better where? Everywhere, and for how long? 40 years? 1,000 years? For eternity. Forever. That we would live in a perfect place that God had prepared for us. And that's why Jesus came. But Jesus understood that it came with sacrifice. That he wasn't coming to sit on a throne immediately, but he was coming to die, and then what would happen? He would be raised from the dead, and God would exalt him way above the throne in Jerusalem, but to his right hand in heaven itself. And so, as Paul writes to Philippians, he says that we should have the same attitude that Christ had. We should have the same attitude as Christ had. To esteem others greater than ourselves, to think of others, and to have this attitude that Christ had, willing to give of ourselves to the will of God, and to be willing to sacrifice ourselves in the service of God, that just as Christ was raised up and exalted, God will raise us and exalt us as well. Because that's what Jesus was willing to do. And so therein lies the struggle. Because what will Satan constantly try to do to us? He'll constantly try to derail us from that plan, right? It is just difficult to stay on the path. To stay on a path saying, I want to sacrifice my life. I'm going to give my life in service to God. Realizing that the things of this world pass so quickly and they don't last. And that's exactly what the scripture tells us, right? And intellectually, I bet all of us know that. I doubt there's anyone in here, I won't embarrass you, and you won't have to raise your hand, but I really have doubts that there's anyone here who seriously thinks that everything we see and know is eternal and it's going to last, and even though we might not live forever, we're just building the greater, and it's just going to get greater and greater and better and better, and it's just always going to last. I think all of us who believe Scripture just know this is not all going to last. It's going to be gone. But somehow Satan derails us and tells us, well, our lives are short. And so what? Take care of yourself. Do those things that are important to you. Do those things that will make you happy, because that's the right thing. Jesus was tempted in the greatest of ways, saying, you can control and rule and have the whole world. But Jesus denied that and denied himself and said, I'm going to follow God's plan, even though it brings me pain, because the ultimate victory is so great and so sweet. And so Jesus follows God's plan. And Paul says, that's the way you and I should live our lives. Seeking God and seeking His ways and serving God and serving others. Paul will write to the church in Rome that what should our bodies be? How should we think of our bodies? As living sacrifices, right? Living sacrifices holy to God. That we present our bodies, not that we should kill ourselves as a sacrifice, that's not his point, but that we should give our lives in sacrificial service to God. This is our logical service. Our response to what Jesus has done is to give our lives, knowing what? That he who loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it, right? We can sit back and look at Jesus and say, you know, Jesus did suffer greatly. And we could spend a lot of time repainting that picture and think about it, but just think about the way Jesus suffered. Not only that last few days of his life, but just imagine knowing what's coming. Know what's coming. And that stresses Jesus. And Jesus comments on that. Don't think he's not stressed by that. Jesus knows what's coming and it stresses him. There's anxiety about what is coming. But Jesus is willing to suffer that. And we can often sit back and say, yes, Jesus was willing to do that. But he knew the greatness that was to follow. And that made it easier for him to deal with that. I agree with that. I don't know if it made it easier, but it made it possible, right? That Jesus knew resurrection was coming, right? Jesus knew exalting was coming. That wasn't going to be a final defeat for him, so he was willing and able to do that. That takes nothing away from our scripture. I think that's exactly right. But here's the point. We should know that too. That giving our lives in service to God is not defeat, but it is victory. And that our deaths are not the end, but they are just part of the process awaiting resurrection. And just as Christ was exalted, so will we be. So it makes it possible for us to follow God as well. And I think that's the point that Paul is making. Yes, Jesus knew those things. That's why he was willing to follow God. Because he believed in the promises and the power of God. And so my encouragement to all of us today is to know and believe and trust in the power and the promises of God as well. And that just as Jesus was willing to follow, that we'll do the same thing as well. And that in that God blesses us and prospers us, and in that there is suffering and pain and struggle and self-denial, right? Jesus does. Jesus does, but he knows greater things and greater days are coming. And so, is Jesus really giving up anything? Well, yes, he gave up his life and it was a great pain, but he knew the glory that awaited him. Sometimes people will talk about being Christians, about being followers of God, that I just don't think I can do that. I don't want to give all that up. But ultimately, what are we giving up? In comparison to what we gain, nothing. Isn't that what Paul would say? That our present suffering pales in comparison to the glory that God awaits for us. Some of us like nice cars or trucks. Maybe it's homes. Maybe it's jewelry or something else that you like. Unless you're fortunate enough that somebody gave it to you. Most of us have had to do what to get those things? Give something up, right? If you have a house, you gave something up to have a house. You gave up some money and what it could have bought for you. Or you've gotten up and gone to work every day to make some money when maybe you would like to have done something else, but you said, I got to do that because I got to eat and pay for this house or this car or the things that I like and want, right? Now, you don't have to look like, oh, have I done something wrong? No, you haven't done anything wrong. But what I'm saying is, what we wanted or what we want was worth what we gave up to get it, what we paid for, our labor, our money, whatever we've given to get that, we wanted it and it was worth paying for it, right? We get that. Sometimes some of you are thinking maybe it wasn't worth it, but it's worth it. We make those choices. Well, it's really the same decision here. It's the same thing. Jesus paid a tremendous cost because he loved us and he loved God. And he said, yes, the cost is great, but it's worth it. Not only because he was going to be exalted, but because of his love for us. And so the question that comes to us, that each one of us has to answer once we come to faith in believing that Jesus is and that God is the cost of following worth it? Because that's what Jesus asked us. And Jesus will say there's a cost. Don't misunderstand. Jesus said, and you need to count the cost because you get laughed at if you start building a house and you run out of money. Or you decide, you know, I'm just going to have to work too hard, too long to pay for this house. I'm just going to quit. And what's everybody going to say? Well, why did they start? Didn't they know? That is crazy. Jesus, you know, why do you start without counting the cost, knowing what it's going to cost, and that I'm willing to pay that? When we start to follow God, to follow Jesus, it's counting the cost. Knowing that there are costs, but that the reward is worth it. That when it is finished and done, it will very much be worth it. That following God is worth it. Because God will raise us from the dead. And as Christ has been raised up, we'll be raised up. To serve and to be around the throne of God. And so, Jesus comes and gives his life in service to God. And God has raised him up because he had this attitude of, I'm going to be a servant and follow God. There are glories and presents that I could grasp for myself, but I'm going to release those and be of service to God. And Paul says the same thing comes to us. We should have the same attitude that Jesus had of not exalting ourselves or grasping onto glory or finding things for the now, but emptying ourselves to be in service to God by serving others and trusting to God to bless us with resurrection and glory and life. The question is, are we willing to pay the cost to follow, knowing the greatness of the reward of following God? Jesus did that. And Paul reminds us that we should make that same decision, that just as Jesus has been exalted and raised, so too can we be exalted and raised. The cost is minimal compared to the blessing. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.